The text that I've been drawn to for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is such a wonderful verse, and it's so filled with meaning, and I feel totally inadequate to be able to bring all that meaning out. But I pray that I'll be able to bring out some meaning, some important things that would help all of us and strengthen us and encourage us on and comfort us and convict us. The light. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Throughout the scriptures, light and darkness are contrasted in a powerful way against each other. I say it's in a powerful way, especially to believers. In the scriptures, light represents those things which are upright and true and righteous. Light represents knowledge and purity. And darkness represents wickedness, deception, confusion, corruption, error, ignorance, and unrighteousness. And those not in Christ are said to be in darkness. And they're under the power of darkness. And they won't come to the light because their deeds are dark and they serve that dark prince of this world. Those in Christ are said to be children of light and even saints in light who have been delivered, the scriptures say, from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now the scriptures tell us that God dwells in light. Light, the scriptures say, which no man can approach unto. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is no figure of speech. This is no simple metaphor. God dwells in glorious light. Light which no mortal eye can see or could see and live. God dwells in light. The scriptures say, this then is the message, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He dwells in light, and he is light, in that there's nothing dark in him at all. There's nothing obscure. There's nothing unholy. There's nothing unrighteous. There's nothing untrue. There's nothing untoward in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is all truth. He's all righteousness. He's all holiness. He's all power. He's all beauty. He's all light. He's no darkness. He's altogether lovely. And the eternal home of the saints of God is lit by the light of the glory of God. And there's no night there at all. There's no darkness and there's no night. And this is no figure either. This is no mere figure of speech when it says there's no night, there's no darkness. I don't believe there will be a night anymore. I don't believe there'll be any darkness. I mean literally, not just in the sense of wickedness. This place is lit by the light of the glory of God. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. You see, this will be a place that's lit by the glory of God. Literally. And those who have hungered and thirsted after righteousness shall be filled. They'll not hunger or thirst any longer. I know there'll be no hunger or thirst of the other kind we would think of, but I think of this kind. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will hunger and thirst no more. And the city had no need of the sun. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. This eternal city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And again, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We won't need the light of the sun. We won't need the light of candles. We won't need any light other than the glory of God. There'll be no night. I'm glad. I'm glad there'll be no night. I'm glad there'll be no darkness. I don't like night. It's necessary for sleeping. Otherwise, I don't like it. I don't like night. I don't like darkness. When I think of night, I just think of everything that's deceptive. I think of the things that go on at night. The wickedness. The sin that takes place. And the violence. I think of the depravity. I think of the dishonorable things that take place. I think of the hopelessness that many have when I think of night. I think of death. I think of despair. I'll be happy when there's no darkness. I mean even physical darkness. I'll be happy when it's all light, and that light is the glory of God. Now those who are not in Christ are filled with darkness. They're filled with darkness. They're filled with the darkness of their own doings. They're filled with the darkness of spiritual ignorance. As time goes on, they're eventually filled with more and more darkness. And I'm speaking of hopelessness. A fearful darkness of mind and soul. Every unbeliever, if they live long enough, has more and more of this as they face death. And they just turn away from it and try to fill their life with all sorts of foolish things, but they can't forever go to the nursing home where they can't indulge themselves in all those things anymore and see what you see but darkness. Darkness. And a fear and a foreboding of the dark night of eternity which stretches out before them. Even if they say, oh, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in heaven. You believe in forever, though, and you believe there is a dark night of eternity in front of you. Even if you're not willing to define it. And then hell, and this is the final destination of those not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hell is a place of outer darkness, of thick darkness. And this is no figure of speech. Hell is a place of outer darkness. It is a literal, real place of outer, thick darkness. And yet a place of searing flames, where there'll be torment of soul, torment of body, torment of mind, and weeping and wailing and continual gnashing of teeth. There might be some here who are playing with fire. There might be some here that ought to make their calling and election sure. Hell is a place of outer darkness. And weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And torment. Our text says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the only escape from that place of outer darkness. It's this light. This light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let me go to the immediate context of this particular text. I'll just read a few verses before it. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now the Apostle Paul here is speaking for all the apostles, and really, by extension, I think, eventually, of course, for all true preachers of the true gospel. I mean the principle he's saying. He's been talking about this apostolic ministry, but the things he says should be applied to every preacher if he's a true preacher of the gospel. And if they can't be, then we have to question, is he a true preacher of the gospel? And the Apostle Paul testifies that because of their ministry, the apostolic ministry, he's been speaking of it, because this ministry has been given by the Lord, and they've been given then to the church as apostles and preachers and teachers, they faint not. They have an office. They have a calling. They have a commission. They have a command. They have a duty. They have responsibility. And they don't faint because they're true ministers of the gospel. They don't faint. They don't weaken. By the sure mercies of the Lord, they don't grow weak in their gospel labors in spite of all the fierce opposition they face that comes in various forms. In spite of all the confusion that the devil would throw into the church and all the false teachings and all the false allegations and all the stumbling blocks, they don't faint. And in spite of what others may do, and in spite of the pure gospel being so often rejected by so many that they preach to, the apostles refused to preach in a dishonest way. They wouldn't walk in craftiness. They wouldn't handle the word of God deceitfully for any reason, and certainly not to please men. And in fact, they renounced these things, and in the strongest of terms, and you can find that throughout the scriptures, and you can go into the Old Testament and see their forebears doing the same thing as prophets and preachers. Certainly the apostles were also prophets, weren't they? In that they delivered the word of God, the very word of God that the Spirit of God gave them. And they revealed it. Now, as faithful preachers, they put their trust in the gospel and in the Holy Spirit to help them preach that gospel and those gospel doctrines. And they were put in trust with the gospel. It says that in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. And these apostles then made fully known the glorious gospel truth. And in that they commended themselves, it says here, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, the faithful preachers didn't preach to commend themselves to men's opinions or men's wants or desires. They didn't try to win man's outward approval. They didn't try to commend themselves and their message then to the intellect or to the emotions of men. They preached the gospel and the truth of the gospel and the gospel doctrines and the gospel that convicts the conscience of sin and convicts the conscience that what is being preached is the truth of God, regardless of what the mind or the mouth of men might say. The apostles preached the things to which the law of God written on the heart gives assent, as the Spirit of God enables and gives light. I will not lead you into some sort of a man-centered gospel, because then we're right back to them not preaching to the conscience, but them preaching to the mind. But the law of God is written on the heart. That's of God. And it's the Spirit of God that causes men to be convicted by the law of God. And it's the preaching of God then that is to be directed toward that man's conscience, not anything else, not what the prevailing winds of doctrine are, some new thing, some crafty device, because people are different now. People have changed. People have not changed. The gospel never changes. It's an everlasting gospel, the Bible says. Now, verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves." We preach not ourselves. This is why they preach to every man's conscience. This is why they won't walk in craftiness, make use of craftiness. That's why they renounce the things of dishonesty. They don't handle the word of God deceitfully. They preach not themselves. If they were doing any of these other things, they'd be preaching themselves, like so many do today. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." How could you do anything but preach Christ Jesus? He is the Lord. How could you preach yourself? He is the Lord. "And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake." They presented themselves as servants of the Lord for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake, for His kingdom, for His glory. We preach not ourselves. We don't preach opinions. We don't preach philosophy. We don't preach the latest people-pleasing doctrines. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then in verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, when the gospel is preached, and it's rejected, it's not the gospel's fault. We don't go looking for something that's more palatable to sinners. It's not the gospel's fault if it's hid, so to speak, and the sinner just can't seem to get it, can't seem to comprehend it. It's not the fault of the gospel. It's not the fault of the faithful gospel preacher. Rather, it is a sign that the one to whom it's hid is lost. If this gospel message just won't bear fruit, it's preached, and it's preached, and it's preached. It's rejected, 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 rejected. This man is lost. This gospel is hid to him. He's lost. He doesn't believe the gospel. He's following after the God of this world, and he loves to have it so. The God of this world leads him into darkness, not light. This is his father, and willingly so. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, it says in one of these preceding verses, preceding our text. Verse 4. The devil now always strives to keep sinners in darkness. He always strives to keep them where they are. We're all born with darkened understandings. We're all born with hearts filled with darkness. We're all born estranged from God. We're all born cut off from the promises of God. We're all born as fallen sinners. And the devil wants to keep us that way. He wants to blind sinners to the truth of the gospel. He labors to wrest the gospel, to impede the preaching of the gospel, to divert the preaching of the gospel, to snatch up the gospel seed, to further harden the heart of sinners, which is already hard, and further darken their minds, which is already dark. Now, Satan's desire is to hold all men in bondage to the law of sin and death. He doesn't want them freed. He wants to hold them in bondage to fear, to ignorance. He wants to keep them as his subject slaves in his dark kingdom. And the only hope for sinners is to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from darkness, to be delivered from damnation by the power of God, to have the veil of unbelief taken away through the preaching of the gospel by the power of God. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, true preachers preach the true gospel because God has shined in our hearts, the scripture says. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The apostle could not preach this gospel faithfully. He could not preach it effectually. He could not preach it powerfully if God had not shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into his heart. And this is the same light which has shined in the heart of everyone who is in Christ. And you may hear preachers preach, and you may hear some light from them, but you also hear darkness. And if the light that's in them is darkness, how great is the darkness? But not so with Paul. Not so with the apostles. Not so with true preachers. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that we preach to you. And what is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which has shined in our hearts? And each heart of each of God's people, Verse 4 says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. When we speak of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we must, of course, then speak of and consider the glorious gospel of Christ, which reveals Christ to men in the way of salvation. So this light spoken of in our text is first the gospel and the knowledge of the Christ of the gospel, the incarnate Son of God, the sinner's impeccable substitute. And this is the light that shined in the heart first of those who are saved. This is the light we speak of first. This is the first light. This is the dawning of salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Men can make all the confessions they want unto salvation. It does them no good if they don't believe in their heart the gospel preached to them. Verse 4 says of Christ, who is the image of God. The image of God. And our text speaks of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now only God himself in the person of the Son of God could live a perfect life, could keep the law completely and perfectly, could propitiate then fully the full wrath of God, could make full satisfaction for the sin of those for whom he was the substitute, and could rise from the dead by the power of God. Only God himself could do this. Only God himself could save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. The scriptures say, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, in Christ, in the face of Christ, we see the glory of God, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself purged our sins. Not us, in any way, shape, or form. Certainly not with the help of some ritual, some priest. John 6, chapter 69, I'm sorry, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, thou art that Christ, the one they were waiting for, the one the apostles and the disciples that were following him and accepted him as the true Christ, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christ who is very God of very God, and by the word of his power purged our sins. The text says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the glory, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, in Christ we know God and we see his glory. We can't know God unless we know Christ. And we can't see any measure of God's glory unless we know Christ and see it in Christ. That's where we see the glory of God. We can know God through Christ. Moses wanted to see the glory of God and saw a little. We see much in the face of Jesus Christ. Very God of very God. In Christ is manifested all the glory of God. His majesty, his power, his holiness, his righteousness, his wisdom, his justice, his goodness, his truth, his love, his beauty. Until Christ was manifest in the flesh and made fully known, he was known through types and shadows and figures, and yes, by a gospel that was preached by the prophets, the gospel that had at that point been revealed. But then came Christ, the Christ who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. This Christ came preaching the gospel. This good shepherd came, the bishop, the chief bishop of his people, who was manifest in the flesh. He came. He came. And he preached the gospel. And the gospel was fully revealed in him and by him. He is our prophet. He holds that office. And then by the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to us, the gospel is preached by his preachers. The Holy Spirit works through the church and through his preachers to preach the gospel. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this about our Lord. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we go back to our text and we see it speaks of this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We are sure that thou art that Christ. Now the scriptures say in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, speaking of this Christ, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Darkness and death. The people were walking in darkness and death, and they saw a great light. The light shined on them. This is that light we speak of in our text. This light which is manifested in Christ. He came to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 79, peace with God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 tells us he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says he has delivered us. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, ye are all those who have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, all those who have had the light of the glory of God shine in their hearts, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And so this speaks of a light that's been shined into our heart. Our text speaks of this light that says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a light in our hearts. It's not the inner light the Quakers speak of. They speak of every man having an inner light. This is not that light. This is our hearts being made new by the power of God. The darkness being taken out and our hearts being flooded with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I spoke of a gospel light. This is first the light of the gospel, the saving of sinners by God through Jesus Christ alone. And this is for his eternal glory. The gospel light then is that dawning of salvation in our heart. And it was from God alone. This light is from God alone. It says here, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. We're talking about the gospel. This goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It alludes to that. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the gospel light, which has shined in our hearts, which brought light to our once lost and dark hearts, was by the power and command of God. It wasn't by the choice or will of man, lest any man should boast. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. John chapter 1 verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, God alone, by the power of his word, created light in the beginning. He commanded it to shine. Now it was the Lord himself who shined this light of the gospel into our hearts. That's what we're being taught. God created that light in our hearts. And by that light created us as new creatures. We're not created by our own will or our own works, any more than the heavens and the earth and all things in them were created by their own will or their own works. So this bringing of the sinner to eternal life is by God. And we can controvert the scriptures. We can argue. We can strain at gnats. We can say, all right, I see what it says, but I just think, but I just believe. The scriptures give us light. And if we say, well, I just can't, there's things that I just can't believe that it's all of God. It's all of His will. It's all by sovereign grace. God answers you in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We have to remember that. When we talk about the glorious gospel of Christ, the gospel is the gospel of Christ. The gospel tells the way of salvation through faith in Christ. It's the true gospel, then, which lights the way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The text says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's to the glory of God that sinners are saved through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No man can know God, and no man can approach God and be accepted of God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is His people's prophet, priest, and king. And it's by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that mercy and truth are met together, that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And it's by the risen, glorified Christ, God manifest in the flesh, made of a woman made under the law, that man and God are reconciled to each other. It's all of Christ. It's all through Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all by Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Let me skip to that one. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And of course the text says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Christ and through Christ. This one who assumed the flesh, the blood, the soul of a man, and yet remained God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have union with Christ. We know God through Him. We see His glory. We have become His sons. You ought to see the glory of God more and more in the face of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not in Christ. You'll not see His glory. You'll not have this light. We should see it more and more. There's this gospel light, and that light ought to become brighter and brighter as we grow older and older. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we know Him as we can, we're in Him, we have union with Him, we walk with Him, His Spirit dwells in us, then we ought to see the glory of God more and more in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And in Christ we see the glory of God. And it's by Christ that the knowledge of God then is shined in our hearts. I want to talk about the knowledge of God that shined in our hearts. First of all, those in whose heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has shined walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, those who walk in darkness are not in Christ. This light hasn't shined in their hearts. It's quite obvious. Those who remain in darkness, those who reject the truth of God's word, those who live a life that is not pleasing to God, and those who don't attempt to live that life, they dwell in darkness. They're liars. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection, and I'm not talking about entire sanctification. I'm talking about walking in the light by the word of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Those who can hear the word of God, Those who can have the word of God preached to them and reject it and reject it and reject it and not speak according to that word. Those who say, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel, but they don't preach according to the word of God. There's no light in them. There's no light. This light hasn't dawned in their hearts. It hasn't shined in their heart. This light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has not shined in their hearts. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can't discern spiritual things as spiritual men. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we Christians who have the light that shined in our hearts, we have this gospel light, we have this knowledge of God. Let me make application, just briefly. Some things more briefly than others. This first point very briefly, because I've touched on it so often. We must not mix light with darkness. I mean, that's the mainstay of Satan's ministry. And more, if you turn on Christian radio, you'll hear light. You'll hear darkness too. You'll hear lots of darkness, and you're going to hear more and more darkness until we have a revival. You need to discern light from darkness. Flee from the darkness. Flee from the darkness, and if there's light there as well, well, when you flee from the darkness, I guess you'll have to flee from that, because that too will increasingly become more and more dark anyway. You have to be careful where you listen, who you listen to, the company you keep. There's a Christian newspaper that's sent to me. I don't know why they send it to me, but they sent it to me. And there's some light in it. But see, here are Catholics in there preaching the gospel in a sense. There's pro-life groups. They talk about God and the gospel. And then you see an article, I haven't read it yet, but on justification. And I just skimmed it. It looked very solid. And one month they had an article on there reaching Catholics with the gospel. And in the same article, they have Catholics preaching the gospel. See, this is darkness. And the light that's in them is so dark because it's deceptive. So we must not mix light with darkness. We have to shine the light of God's word on these ministries, on these endeavors, on these radio stations. And what do they look like under the brilliant illumination of God's word? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. There shouldn't be any darkness in them. I already read it once. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I also want to speak very directly and very specifically to those who would hear this sermon and whose hearts the glorious gospel of Christ has shined. And they have that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They have that light. They're in Christ. We must seek to have more light from the Lord. Oh, that's a simple thing, you say. Well, I would believe that. Well, do you believe it? Are you seeking after more light? More light. We have to seek to have our hearts and minds and lives flooded with light. Proverbs chapter 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. You know, too many Christians are content with too little light. I mean, the gospel light that I spoke of earlier is a glorious light. It's a blazing light. It's a powerful light. But then there has to be more light in the light of the Christian, or the life of the Christian. This gospel light is the dawning of more light to come. Or it should be. More light to come in our hearts. This light is meant to grow brighter and more glorious day by day, until one day we actually see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now please take me seriously. I might express myself weakly, but please take me seriously. This light has to grow. This is no mere hyperbole. It's dangerous if it doesn't grow. You suffer loss if it doesn't grow. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. We need to take heed to the word of God. We need to seek to have the Spirit of God put more light in our hearts and in our lives, more understanding of the word of God, and just more understanding of God's person and our relationship with Him and heaven and the spiritual things. The people, when Christ came, that were sitting in darkness saw a great light. They didn't see some light. They saw a great light. We Christians shouldn't be content with anything less than having the full measure of light the Lord would give us. The church is to be a city set on a hill. We're to be a light to the world. We should be a great light to the world. Our life should be flooded with light. Our minds and our hearts should be flooded with light. Isn't Jesus the bright morning star? Don't we have union with Him? Isn't He the Son of Righteousness? Don't be content with some light. You're going to suffer loss. There's a growing darkness in our nation. And not just morally speaking, but spiritually speaking and doctrinally speaking. There's a growing compromise in the church. A growing corruption of the church. A growing deception in the church. And we're in a dark world. If you don't think it's dark, you need more light in you. It's filled with dark deceptions. And it's growing darker. The world needs more light from us. We need more light from the Lord. But increasingly darkness is creeping or perhaps rushing into the Lord's church. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Many say, well, I hope there's a revival. They say they're waiting for light, but they're not seeking light. More light, more light. And there's many Christians today who reject the light which the Lord would give them. They're content with so little light. I mean, there's so few who tremble before the word of God today. There's so many who are a law unto themselves. Listen to me. Each man today is his own pastor. In many cases, you can say that among many people in the church. Each man's his own pastor. Every family is its own church. You have the blind leading the blind. You have so many negligent when it comes to spiritual and heavenly things. Might be very moral people. I'm glad we're moral people. But we need spiritual light. Some of you might have put yourself into that very position. Only you know. Maybe you're your own pastor and teacher. Maybe when all is said and done, your family is your church. The Bible tells us to prove all things. That means listen to the word preached. If you sit under a pastor and you believe this man has been given to you as a pastor and a teacher, listen to what he preaches. Listen to what he preaches. But not with this attitude, does this fit into my system? Does it fit into what I believe? You have a duty to prove, and that means, by extension, to disprove by the Scriptures what has been preached if you don't agree with it. You can't simply turn your back on it and then say, there's what I believe, that's my doctrine, I'll recite some verses from that body of doctrine that I built up. You have a duty You have a responsibility. You owe it to your own spiritual well-being to say, I heard something that perhaps I don't agree with. Perhaps at this point in time, I haven't accepted. You have a duty then to take the scriptures and prove to yourself by the scriptures, not why what you think is right, but also why you think what your pastor's preached is wrong. Don't be so callous and light about this. This is not a cafeteria. Church is not a place where you come and say, I'll see what morsels I can pick out today that I like. Oh, I see something I like. I think I'll take that home with me today. This is deadly serious. It's deadly serious. You have a duty to prove the things that are taught. There's no pastor that's perfect on everything, but you have a duty to prove or disprove and not act as a pastor unto yourself. And this is going on throughout the whole church. I'm here today. I'm going to sit down. I'll call him pastor. I'll listen to what he preaches. I'll take what I like and I'll walk away. That's dangerous. You're going to walk in darkness if you have that attitude. I tell you, it's very, very dangerous. It's neither faithful nor right nor safe to listen to the word of God preached and expounded without proving the word preached by the scriptures. Not with some silly little slogans, some foolish philosophizing. By the scriptures, by the scriptures, by the scriptures. Sola scriptura. If you believe that the man preaching has truly been given to you as a pastor and teacher, then if you disagree with his doctrine, you must prove it by the scriptures. Not prove why you hold a conflicting position, to be correct, but why is his doctrine not correct? Not correct. Don't be double-minded. Don't be foolish. Don't be reckless. Seek more light. And then submit to the light of the scriptures. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's reckless, it's hypocritical to sit under the teaching of a man you hold to be given to the church as a pastor and then either ignore what's taught from the pulpit or simply say, well, I have a different opinion on that one. That's a recipe for walking in darkness. If not darkness, at least shades of gray. It's very, very serious. You know, the doctrines of the Bible are so often just kicked around like some kind of a soccer ball or something. Let's play a little game of theological soccer and knock that thing around a little bit. It's like a pinball machine. And I hear Christian men all the time toss out something. Ah, the Bible says this. So, and just, I hear reckless things. I hear loose things. I hear a misrepresentation of the scriptures. And I hear an evidence that I might be listening to a man who's decided, well, I'm my own pastor. I'm my own teacher. I don't need a pastor or teacher, only that I want to be in a church where there's other people that maybe are homeschooled and they're good moral people and we can encourage one another and we can maybe do ministry together. That's not the first reason you're here. That's not the first reason you're here. It is just dangerous. It's dangerous to not seek light, to not look into the scriptures, to not talk to your pastor if you have a difference of opinion on a doctrine. It's dangerous. You need to seek light, light, light. Not be content to dwell in your own self-made, shadowy world of doctrine which is based on opinions in many cases. And it's also very, very dangerous to reject the systematic preaching and teaching of the doctrines of Christ, opting instead for a so-called simple faith. I have enough light. I have enough light to get through to heaven. I have enough light. All this is too deep for me. I've got enough light. You know, I pity people, and there's many of them, who live in just this tiny circle of light. They tread a barely lit pathway, hedged in so closely by gloom and darkness, and punctuated by dark shadows, when they could have light, light, glorious light, if they would persistently, patiently, prayerfully seek after these things of God and to know the doctrines of Christ week after week, month after month, year after year. Because if you say, well, I've got enough light, that's enough for me, I know I'm saved, you know in time your so-called simple faith is going to be shown to be what it is. It's going to be a frail, flickering, feeble light, sufficient to light the way to heaven maybe, but through needless gloom and confusion and dark nights of the soul. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The word of God is light, and it's nourishment for our souls, so that we can walk in the light, so that we can live in the light, so that we can grow strong in the faith. You know, the church is filled with so much darkness, so many shades of gray, so many opinions of men, just filled with darkness. And people's lives are filled with more darkness than they realize, and more shadows and more gloom and more gray than they realize. But as they get older, that will manifest itself. I tell you it will. We need to seek light. The Word of God is light. We need to seek light. We need to seek to see more and more the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So many Christians say walk almost in darkness. They don't even seem to know it. And they seem to love it so. Many of them think, well, I'm filled with light. They're not filled with light. They don't know light if they saw it, many of them. They're filled with a good feeling. They're filled with self-complacency. They're filled with their own comfortable, safe life. They're filled with their religious ceremonies. They're filled with their own closely hedged in, moralistic but not spiritual way of living. That's what they're filled with. But they're not filled with light. They're not filled with light. They have enough light perhaps to keep from falling into grievous error or rank immorality. But they're not filled with light. We need to seek more light, more light, more light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, amen. Amen. The word of God is a light unto my path. Where does your path lead? Where does your path lead? Are you interested in having more light with regard to heaven? Where has the path of the church come from? Are you interested in light from old times? So many in the church aren't. They don't even know the history of the church. Where does your path lead? I know if you're saved, you've been saved from hell. The difference between you and a pagan is you believe in hell and you know you've been saved from it. The pagan says he doesn't believe in hell, so he doesn't have to be saved from it. When it comes to eternity, is that the difference between you and a pagan? Are you headed toward heaven? Are you looking toward heaven? If we had more light, more understanding, more knowledge, more faith in the eternal promises of God, if we had more of a vision and a desire for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, we might be more like those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. Our hearts and our lives would be filled with more light. We're very temporal-minded people. Everything we get from the Word of God, we want to apply simply to morality, that's good, to perhaps some good works here on earth, perhaps to how we educate our children, perhaps how we go through this process of courting and marrying, things like that. But what about heaven? You know, those saints of old had in their minds heaven. They had in their minds heaven, and that's what gave them the courage to stand on those scaffolds and preach Christ. That's what gave them the courage to face the fire, the sword, the lion's gory mane, and preach Christ. They had the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that had dawned in their hearts, and they had more light. They saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. More glory than I fear many today will ever see. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The best thing each of us could do is to admit, perhaps, how little light we really have and how much light we need, and then rejoice knowing that the Lord of life and light will give us this light if we seek after it diligently. There's too much darkness and there's too little light in the church. We're to be the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If the church would be a great and shining light in the world again, then the church must be full of light from within. We must be filled with light. We must be praying, God, give us more light. Our prayer ought to be, dear Lord, let there be light, light in my heart. Let there be more light by the Spirit and by thy word. Flood my heart with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the glory of thy word and the glory awaiting me in heaven. Flood my heart with this light. Let there be more light in me and more light in thy church. Let there be light. Let there be more light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.